So last week, we started in the book of Romans. We actually did the introductory part. And in that book, or at the start of that book, it starts in the very first verse. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. It's interesting that at the very beginning, it says, Paul, a servant of Christ, when in actual fact, the translation is that he is a slave, or that he said he was a slave. I went and looked in the, actually, believe it or not, there's a Jewish Bible, and there is a New Testament in the Jewish Bible, okay? And that translation actually says, for that same verse, it says, from Shaul, instead of Paul, a slave of the Messiah, Yeshua. So the Jewish Bible actually translates that quite accurately. And then after we went through the majority of that first book of Romans, where the conclusion was that we are to receive Jesus Christ and that Jesus Christ is our Lord. And then Paul goes on in the second chapter of Romans, and he uses a lot of that chapter to explain that the world is bankrupt, right? We are morally and spiritually bankrupt. And he lays it out very nicely for us. And then he goes into, starts going into chapter 3. And in chapter 3, he makes it absolutely clear that we are sinners. It's interesting that on Friday afternoon, Walter gave an amazingly good message to, I guess, almost 70 people. And I hope it resonated with most of them. But he made a comment, all right? And I thought the comment sort of caught people a little bit by surprise, all right? And his comment was, we are righteous. Oops. We are righteous, he said. And I'm thinking, uh-oh, how's he going to explain this one? All right? Because, you know, one of the biggest critiques we get, or Christians get, is, oh, you guys think you're all righteous. You're just a bunch of self-righteous people. All right? And I'm thinking, oh, boy, here we go. But no, Walter did it very well. He says, well, we are, but we're not. We're sinners. And he claims, you know, we're all sinners in this room, all 75 of you, and including myself, all right? And I thought, oh, this is good, all right? This is good. Well, then, if we are righteous, how can Walter claim we are righteous when actually, when you read in Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 10, there's no one righteous, not even one. And then in verse 20, it says, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So in this one particular verse, it's claiming and making it very clear by observing the law to the nth degree and trying to be perfect does not make you righteous. It doesn't make you righteous by observing, or by, as it says here, rather through the law, we become conscious of our sin. It makes us aware of what sin is. That's what the law does. And then, just to be clear, in verse 23, Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We are all sinners. So then I think, well then, how is it? Are you righteous? Am I righteous? Is Walter righteous? Are we all righteous in this room? What makes a person righteous? You see, the point is, we're righteous in the eyes of God. That's how we are righteous. Right? In Galatians 2, chapter 21, it says, I do not set aside the grace of God, For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. It is by God's grace that we are declared righteous in the sight of God. That's what it means. And just to explain this a little bit more in detail, Paul says, look, for just as through the disobedience of the one, talking about the fall of Adam and Eve, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous due to the obedience of Jesus Christ, because he was perfect when he went to the cross. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. In other words, the law was made, we were made aware of the law so that we really could recognize that where sin exists and that we are sinners. It points to us. But then it says, but where sin increased, where it became more aware of what sin is, grace increased. So as we became more aware of sin, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness. That righteousness, it says, to bring eternal life to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. An amazing message that Paul wrote. In summary, he says, look, Christ takes our sin and he became our sin, and in exchange for our sin, we receive his righteousness. We are declared right with God. We are declared righteous in God's sight, and we must be willing to put all of our sin on Christ and take up, thanks to his grace, his righteousness. It means that we be repentant nonstop. We receive grace, not just once, but continuing grace, always receiving grace every time we come before him and ask. So what does it mean to be righteous? It means that, yes, we're righteous in the sight of God, but we also have an obligation to live our righteous relationship with God as well. We are to live our righteous relationship with other people and with creation. We are to live as justly and honestly and faithfully as we possibly can according to God's instruction. So we know, and it's just said here, that as sin increased, grace increases. So if we sin, we can go and ask for God's forgiveness and receive grace. Well, that's interesting. And Paul answers this because there's a really big question that comes behind that. And that question is this: what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Does that mean we can just go off and do whatever we like? We can say, Jesus Christ, I receive you in my life. Holy Spirit, be inside me, and I'm just going to go do what I like. And every time I mess up, I'm just going to ask for grace, and I'm not going to change. I'm just going to keep on going. And so Paul, you know, he explains very clearly how we become righteous, what the sin is, what the law is, and more importantly, what grace is. Because if it wasn't for grace, we could not be righteous. So, how do you answer this question? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Shall we just keep on going? Any old way we like? And he answers the question in the next verse, in Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you're a slave to sin, which leads to death, or are you a slave to obedience, which leads to righteousness? What are you a slave of? And I'm going to go back and talk a little bit more again. At the time in Rome when Paul wrote this letter from Corinth to the Romans, and they received this letter and they read this letter, and his letter started off, "I am a slave," they instantly connected with what slave meant. You see, a slave then I'll just go through it. Owners of slaves had the right of life or death over their slaves. There were no laws other than that of the master himself. He had complete and total control over that individual. All slaves and their families were considered the properties of their owners, who could sell them, rent them out at any time. Sometimes their lives were harsh. Slaves were whipped, branded, cruelly mistreated. The owners could kill them for any reason and would face no punishment for doing that and how they treated them. Unskilled or low-skilled slaves labored in the fields, mines, and mills with very little chance of advancement or even possible freedom. There were some slaves that were very well-skilled, very well-educated. They actually became artisans and chefs, and they were able to be entertainers and business managers and, in fact, accountants and bankers and educators, all for their master. None of them had very much chance of hope or of freedom. There were no protections from the law. 20% of the Roman population at that time were slaves, which meant that in the whole entity of the Roman Empire, it meant that there were probably 12 million people who were in slavery. They worked everywhere in households, mines, factories. They were everywhere. You could have a slave who had a terrible life, but then there were slaves who had very prestigious masters. And they were considered very favorite. In fact, some of the masters of these slaves would dress them in finery so that they could be recognized when they were out in the streets that, oh, that's a slave of this very important person, right? A slave, interestingly enough, had nothing to worry about because everything was taken care of. He was owned by his master. He was fed by his master. Yes, he had to work for his master, but he had nothing to worry about. The only thing he had to do was try to obey. As a slave, his duty was to obey to his master, and he was at the mercy of their masters. And as a slave, his duty was to please his master. Isn't that interesting? Paul says, "I'm a slave." And who is his master? The word obedience today is a very, I guess it's not a very popular word that you must obey, right? You must obey. It's very, very difficult. But the interesting part about obeying is we actually do obey. It's what we obey. What are we obsessed with? What do we obey on a daily basis? You see, everybody here, including me, we're all slaves. It's just a matter of what are we a slave to? All right? Are we a slave to our job? Are we a slave to our money? Are we a slave to possessions? Have we been enslaved? Is that who we're obedient to? Are we enslaved to some of our habits, addictions? Are we a slave to our tempers sometimes? Are we a slave to sensuality? Being obedient is very difficult. But interestingly enough, we're obedient to whatever it is that enslaves us. I look at this and you know, we're obedient to worry, or we're enslaved by worry sometimes. We all have something to worry about. And if you ever wake up in the morning and you have nothing to worry about, some people say, I have nothing to worry about. I'm worried. I have nothing to worry about. You're enslaved to worry, okay? It's not fun. So we've got this example of a slave and being obedient. Use some examples. Some people are obedient. One of the ones that sort of bothers me, it's a personal pet peeve. Please don't be offended in here if you are. But there are people who are enslaved by their diet. Okay, they pick a diet, and that's everything they are enslaved to. And they make sure everybody around them knows it. Now, I have a sister-in-law, Shirley, and she knows I'm going to say this, so don't worry about it. She is really picky when it comes to her diet. She is so picky that when she came to visit for a couple of weeks, my wife had to make a special meal for her every day. And we had these special biscuits and special breads and special things. And she was a slave to her diet. She was enslaved. That's what she was obedient to. My wife went out and bought this wonderful kind of buckwheat or something, and it was a special brand. And when my sister-in-law saw it, she says, oh, that's the roasted version. You're not supposed to use the roasted version. I'm thinking, give me a break. All right. But I know it's a small example, but this is what happens in our lives. We get obsessed. That word obsession comes from obedience. We become obedient to whatever it is that's enslaved us. And so Paul is using this example that we are to be spiritually enslaved. He applies this as a principle. All right. So let's keep on going in Romans chapter 6. He says in 17 and 18, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, we had repented, we received Jesus Christ in our lives. At one time, even though you used to be slaves, you've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance to Christ. You have been set free. And this is the key here. You've been set free from sin and you've become slaves to righteousness. This is where righteousness, grace come and all fit in together. What are we obedient to? What are we obedient to? In John chapter 8, the Pharisees couldn't understand this concept, and Christ explained to them, look, you know, they said, look, we're Abraham's descendants, have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? They just didn't understand the concept. And Jesus Christ made it very clear to them, and he answered them right back. He said, look, truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Because the Pharisees thought, well, hey, I'm perfect. If I obey the law and everything, I'm not a slave to sin. I'm perfect. Well, no, you're not. See, they didn't understand that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the promise that we are given about being righteous. This is when Walter says, we are righteous. We are righteous, okay, in the eyes of God. We are righteous because Jesus Christ paid for the sin for us. That's what makes us righteous. So then Paul makes an appeal. He says in the next verse, in verse 19 of Romans 6, he says, I'm using this example of slavery. I'm using this example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you offered yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. Make that change in your life. Offer yourself to God. Repent. Receive Jesus Christ. And then, this is a powerful call. He's saying, look, he's saying, so now offer yourselves. Offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness. It's a call, interestingly enough, to be a slave to Christ. It's not adding sort of God and religion to sort of like to bolt on to our existing life as we are today. It is a call to make a commitment. It's not just to add a little bit extra in our lives, in our daily lives. It's making God the master of our life. It's making God the master of our life. Paul is calling us to obedience. So then he tries to make the point a little stronger. He says in verses 20 to 22, he says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. Well, that sounds strange, doesn't it? You're free from the control of righteousness. But then he says, yeah, well, what benefit did you reap? What did you get from doing that? What do you get from life today without God is what he's saying. What do you get? Zero. You know, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Read a book in the Ecclesiastes and it makes it absolutely clear that if you don't have God in your life, you're here, you're done, you're gone. And he's saying right here, well, you were slaves to sin. You were free from that control of righteousness. What did you get for it? At that time, from the things you're now ashamed of. Yeah, you did stuff that you're ashamed of. Just like we all do when we sin. We are ashamed. And what did they result in? Death. But now that you have been set free from sin, set free, and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Isn't that that's just incredible? You see, what that can summarize, we can summarize this very, very quickly and very easily. The truth is, in slavery to God, there is freedom. Isn't that sort of like an oxymoron, right? If you enslave yourself to God, you become free. It's in obedience to God, there is a liberation. There is freedom. How does he explain this? Paul summarizes it beautifully at the end of the chapter. He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift is eternal life. A gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that gift, by his grace, makes us righteous in the sight of God. If somebody comes to you or ever calls you, oh, you're self-righteous. You know what? I'm not self-righteous, but I am righteous. You can answer, yeah. Because in God's eyes, I'm righteous because I've received Jesus Christ as my Lord in my life. Maybe you would like to be righteous in his eyes too. Something to ask, right? So here we are. When we make Jesus Christ our master, he's already paid our wages. He paid them on the cross. He paid what we cannot even earn, like a slave cannot earn, but the wages are paid for. And we have a master who can do anything he wants with us, just like a slave's master can. But you know what our master is? He's merciful. Very merciful and loving. He is full of grace. And the other interesting part is that the day or the moment we decide to give our lives to the Lord, eternal life no longer becomes something in the future. It starts at that moment in time. What a wonderful message Paul had for all of those who could understand what slavery meant. What a wonderful message that we are righteous in God's eyes. You know what's even more interesting? And you know that it gets even better than that? When we read chapter 8 in 2 weeks. So with that, I'd just like to summarize God's message today with a prayer. Father in heaven, it is hard for some of us to understand the love and the mercy that you shed on us, the abundant grace that we daily receive. And we're very, sensitive to what other people may think, that other people may, in trying to condemn us, say that we are self-righteous, condemn us for believing what we believe. Had only they understood, and how only they would understand the tremendous message that Paul has delivered to us in this chapter, that righteousness comes from you, that righteousness comes by grace, that sin is abhorrent in your eyes, but the penalty of that sin has been paid for, and we are slaves to you, great God. Slaves that are pleased to be your slaves. We are thankful that you are a merciful, loving, wonderful master. And we just put ourselves into your hands. We put our burdens on your back. We thank you for the freedom that you and liberation that you've given us from sin. But don't let us take it for granted. May we be obedient to righteousness and live as the righteousness that you have given to us, and as examples of that. So, great God, we thank you, we praise you, and we put this all into your hands, in Jesus' name, amen.